So I'd like to thank Mr. Tim Keller for some of the inspiration behind this message today. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 8, and we're reading verses 31 to 36. So that's John chapter 8, 31 to 36. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that we'll be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Have you ever been told that you can't have something and then because it's without without in reach, you actually want that thing more? I think it describes much of the modern advertising we see in this world today. We are drawn to things that we can't have. It describes well my two-year-old nephew when we're playing with toys and I've got one toy and he's got another, and a fight breaks out as to who has which toy, even though he's just had the toy that I had. It's quite funny to watch that play out. I think the reason behind this is we don't like to have our freedom limited. We don't like to have someone impose limits or restrictions on our behavior or what we can and can't do. We long for this freedom. We yearn for this type of, this experience of just being free of circumstances. But unfortunately, life is filled with many constraints. And so the question, I guess, is why do we pursue some freedoms and not others? Because freedom is a very strategic thing, and the freedoms that we choose to pursue, do they enlarge our sense of freedom or do they take it away? So today I'm going to look at 3 points. What is freedom? How do we generally try to find it? And what is the freedom that Jesus offers? What is freedom? So I think we all can be quite well aware that freedom is a very strategic thing. Where we invest our time and our energy and our resources is very strategic. And so we know that to pursue some opportunities will come at a cost of other freedoms. To pursue travel and opportunities for young people can often come at a cost to their career development. It can slow that down or it can change it. For us to eat whatever we want and eat unhealthy food can sometimes come at a cost to our freedom to exercise and enjoy health in that way. The freedom to pursue work as a means to it can actually come at a cost to other areas of our life too. So freedom for us is both conflicting and great at the same time. We want the cake, but we also want to be healthy. We want to endlessly travel, but we also want to buy a house. And not that these are exclusive things, but often they can be, and we have to choose between our freedoms. So just like Adam and Eve, they had the choice. They were limited with their freedom. They said you could eat from any tree in the garden except for this one. And so they had to choose strategically what freedoms they were choosing. And so we see this in our focus scripture in John. The Jews answered Jesus in John chapter 8 and 33, saying, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" So these Jews were free to place their identity in terms of their tribal belonging as being descendants from Abraham. And this was a large part of who they were. But it's interesting to note the cost that came from being open and receptive to Jesus and what he was doing for them in their life. So freedom is not just a lack of constraints, as we'd like to believe or as society would try to tell us. Freedom is very strategic. And I guess the question I've got for you this morning is, what freedoms actually help us and enlarge our sense of freedom? What gives us a greater sense of our own freedom and does not take it away? So first of all, I'd love to have a look, at what freedoms come naturally to us without God in mind. What are the freedoms that we usually try and gravitate towards? So how do we find freedom without Jesus? I'm going to use a snow skiing example here. I love snow skiing. My uncle took me when I was just a young kid. He'd drive out from Melbourne City Centre, and I lived in Lilydale here, and he'd call me up on the home phone at about 5 a.m. and say, "Jamie, do you want to go skiing?" And so I just loved this sport because A, it meant I got to miss a day of school, and B, it was just the best thing ever to get that call in the morning. And one of the things that you might be familiar with if you love snow skiing is this idea of no friends on a powder day. This just means when there's fresh snow, you just take the opportunity that's in front of you, and you ditch anyone else that might be slowing you down from getting that fresh snow experience. And it doesn't take much for me to heed this advice. I love it. So when I go to the snow, I often will be itching to get out there and get that fresh snow experience. But it's funny, the day always usually pans out the same for me. Whenever I go and there's fresh snow, I'll ditch anyone that's with me, be really impatient, quite intolerable really. And then halfway through the day, I get to this place where I'm like, oh, it'd actually be nice to be with people and skiing together with others. And so I usually get frustrated by being by myself and kind of not getting the satisfaction that I was after. And I end up calling my friends and being like, hey, what's going on? Like, can I come join you? usually at that point, I'm realizing the behavior that I put on display earlier that morning as I was so desperate to get that fresh snow. And so often I get this freedom equation mixed up with this funny little example. I choose the freedoms that actually assert my own will. And I think this is how we often try freedom in this world. We think if we can just be more true to who I am and the choices that I want to make, then we'll have a greater sense of freedom. And so we push this self-identity, self-expression, self-determination. But as we can see, like with the Jews, that identity expression is not necessarily the greatest expression of freedom that Christ can offer us. And there is a better way. So in our passage today, Jesus claims that he is the way to true freedom. And the Jews don't accept this. Let's see how they respond. In verse 33, they assert, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be made free?" In verse 39, they defend themselves again. "Abraham is our father." And 41, "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." This is a relatable dilemma we see here in Scripture. The Jews are caught up defending themselves. They're asserting their identity as something that has never been slavish, which is interesting. They were physically enslaved in Egypt. They are proud of their heritage. They're proud of their story, their ancestry, and they're proud of their truth and their practices. They believe that these things that they have experienced are deeply their keys to their freedom. And to have Jesus come along and say, "I am the truth, I am freedom, my word is freedom," this is utterly insulting to suggest that they have an inferior version of freedom. I wonder what cultural idols I have held onto in my life that I have deeply believed are my keys to freedom. These things are great, but when they become our identity and they become the thing that we base ourselves off, they can become a source of failure and actually become slavish. So like the Jews, I have probably asked the same question. How can you say, Jesus, that you will make us free? And this is what we are told, that if we hold true to what we have been given, if we just express ourselves more, if we choose to identify with our deepest desires, we'll experience true freedom. But like my skiing example, self-exertion and self-identity expression doesn't always lead our hearts to the best place. Freedom does not come from within. So if it doesn't come from our heritage, if it doesn't come from my ambition, if it doesn't come from my desires, what freedoms can we have hope of finding? What are the freedoms that actually enlarge our sense of freedom? And like exercise is good for the body and enlarges our physical capacity, what are the freedoms that enlarge our heart's capacity to enjoy this life and just experience the best possible expression of this life? Jesus offers us this freedom. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." A commentator writes this about this verse. He says, Jesus does not mean just whoever commits a sin, but whoever here continually asserts his own will, priding himself on his own independence, following his own inclinations, and primarily concerned with pleasing himself, is a slave. Such a person is confined with the limits of his own self-interest. A life of self-assertion is, as Jesus describes, a life of slavery. A life of self-surrender, however, is Jesus' way to freedom. And how do we live this life? What is the surrender that he is looking for? Why would we trust him with our lives? The answer is in the next verse. Verse 35, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, a slave has to perform to be accepted. If you don't meet the expectations, you cannot have your place. A son, however, if you fail in some way, if you struggle in some way as a son, it is more likely that your parents or your heavenly father will actually lean in with more desire, more love, and more interest to see their son free of whatever's troubling them. So we see this best play out, I think, in the story of the story just before of the woman caught in adultery. It's a shocking scene, but here Jesus' love and forgiveness sets this woman free from all her guilt and suffering that is imposed on her by her faith and her society's traditions. Jesus' love and forgiveness has set this woman free. She was a slave to the condemnation of her religious environment. She felt condemned by the expectations that she could never meet. And the thing with anything of this world, if you fail it, it won't forgive you. But Jesus is different. He holds grace and truth equally in his hands, and he leans in to those who are falling short. He leans in to those who are hurting and struggling. So if we want to be free, we need to realize our identity of freedom within the loving identity of being a son and a daughter of Christ. You see, if we fail our career or our job, it won't love us back. It won't forgive. It won't clean up our situation for us. If we fail our family expectations or cultural expectations, they might not adjust back for you. They might not reach down and help you where you're at. See, Jesus is amazing in the way that he adjusts for us. He comes down to us and sets us free from our sin and our guilt in an incredible way that allows us to worship him freely, knowing our permanence in his family because of the freedom he gives us in his grace and mercy as being sons and daughters of Christ. So what do we do with this identity that Christ gives us? Galatians 5:13-14 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Freedom is your will be done. God, I trust in you with my whole heart. How can I be more like you? So how do we experience this counterintuitive freedom of saying, not my will be done, but your will be done? My last point, Jesus says, abide in his word. How can we have this understanding that we have a permanence, that we have a freedom, that we have an acceptance with grace and truth in the life of Jesus? Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, verse 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word," or as other versions say, "if you remain faithful to my teaching," or "if you hold to my teaching." To enter this freedom of God, we need to lean in to the life and the story of Jesus. We need to commit to this narrative that says, yes, Jesus is for us and he is not against us. He has died on the cross and he has paid everything for my guilt and my shame, and I am free as a son and daughter of his. And how does this grow? How does this increase our freedom? You have a look at anything that you commit to in your life. When I first started surfing, I had such a limited freedom experiencing that sport. The waves had to be this big and the wind had to be just right, and I might have got lucky to catch a wave. But after pursuing that sport over and over, and getting more time in the water, as surfers will say, you actually get the ability to surf challenging conditions, big waves, winds that just make the face of the wave awful, but with time and experience, you can actually learn to navigate the harshest of circumstances with a sense of joy and accomplishment because of the freedom that you experience in that sport. So this is the same for the athlete who trains their body each day. It's much freer to enjoy physical strength. This is the same is true for the pianist who disciplines themselves and can learn keys and scales and chord progressions. It's so much freer to enjoy the piano than someone who has just started out. This is the same for our friendships and our relationships. The more we commit to our relationships, the more we can enjoy freedom within that relationship. The same is true for a life with Jesus. The more that we lean into his life, the more that we lean into his promises, the more that we lean into the story as presented in the Bible and realize our identity as sons and daughters of his, that we have a permanence as part of his family, that nothing could separate us from that love, that his love always, always reaches out, no matter what we've done, we can too experience this freedom. Commitment to the story and life of Jesus is the greatest gift of freedom that we can hope to experience, I think, in this life. It will not let us down. Just to finish, a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "The terrible thing and the almost impossible thing is to hand over your whole self, your wishes and your precautions to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. We are all trying to let our mind and our heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure, ambition, and hoping in spite of this to behave honestly and chastely and humbly. And this is exactly what Christ warned us that we could not do. He said, a thistle cannot produce figs. If a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall still produce grass and no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be ploughed up and re-sown. And this is why the real problem for the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes, your hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals, and your first job each morning consists simply of shoving them back in, listening to that other voice and taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on, all day, standing back from your natural fussings and frettings, coming in out of the wind. Man's greatest need, it has well been said, is to know what his greatest need is. True freedom is not my will be done. True freedom is Jesus, your will be done.